Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, a very rare piece of scripture. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
Well, good morning, Center Village. How's everybody? In case you're keeping records, summer ended like Thursday about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, in case you were wondering. If I could get you folks to turn over to the book of Luke in the 8th chapter. Book of Luke, 8th chapter. And this is the second lesson in my stolen sermon series there on essentials that we need to have this good and honest heart. We look over here in Luke, the 8th chapter, and in verse 15. Luke 8 and verse 15. And this is talking about the parable of the sower. And Jesus is explaining what everything means there on that stuff. And he points out that in verse 15, he says that, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience there." So what we're looking for, we talked about last month, you know, looking for this good and honest heart. We all want to have this good and honest heart if we're going to serve the Lord. And what do you need to get that good and honest heart? We just aren't born with it. Sometimes we've got to do some work. We got to fix the soil up a lot of times. You know, if you've got rocky soil in your garden, what do? You dig that stuff out, you weed everything, you clean up the garden so that you can grow things in that stuff. And that's what we're looking for. So we're looking for this good and honest heart is what we want. And what's essential to getting that? And we're talking about that there's three things that is essential to getting a good and honest heart. One of them is humility. The second one we'll talk about today is repentance. And the third one is conviction or determination. And last month I talked about humility and what it's not. Humility isn't, you know, having that milquetoast attitude or no confidence in yourself and you're looking down and you're just a pushover for everybody and stuff, you know. But rather, humility is having that accurate and realistic assessment of who you are, of who I am. And like in Romans 12:3, it just says, don't be thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to be thinking of ourselves. And that's that kind of that attitude that I'm kind of even with God, or I might just be just a little bit lower than God, but I'm right up there with Him. But no, it's having that accurate assessment that God is who He is too. It's like to know what the accurate assessment of God. He's the creator of all things. God is. He's the source of all of our knowledge and our wisdom. And because I recognize this, and if I'm humble and I recognize this, then I'm going to realize that God knows things better than me. He knows how to, His decisions are greater than whatever I could. I realize that I'm not God, and if I want to be saved, I'm going to need God to get me through this thing. So realizing I can, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25, it says, you know, that the foolishness of God is wiser than man. You know, God in His most foolish state is tremendously more wiser than I could ever possibly be. So when I realize this, I'm not equal to God, then I'm going to follow what God says and not rely on my own judgments, but I'm going to be relying on what God's judgments are, what His truths in that. And that's what humility is. So humility is essential if we're going to have that good and honest heart. But also remember there, as Alan got done reading there in Acts 2, well, actually, about the first sermon, gospel sermon, he required, and Peter's talk about that repentance is essential there. We look over there in Acts 2, but in verse 41, and to see the results of this sermon, in verse 41, he says, "And then those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them." And I talked about that last month, that why doesn't it say everybody that heard the word was baptized? Because there were people in there that did not have that good and honest heart. There was 3,000, which was a fantastic number, had that kind of heart and believed and readily accepted the word and was baptized. But there was a bunch of people that didn't. And they all saw the same miracles. They all heard the same lesson, but not everybody obeyed. And many of them didn't obey then because they just didn't have that good and honest heart. So we know, and we also know that some after they obeyed fell away. So we want that good and honest heart not only to become Christians, but to stay as a Christian, to stay as a disciple. So that's the series, how do we get that good and honest heart? How do we keep that good and honest heart the whole time? So we want to be able to obey the gospel and continuously grow closer and closer to Jesus and not fade away. So today we're going to look at repentance and how it's essential for if we're going to have that good heart that we want to do. So in verse 37 of Acts 2, they asked, "What shall we do?" When they heard the lesson, he said, "What shall we do?" And the question is, they're asking, like, "What do I do to be saved? What do I do, really?" I'm thinking, like, what do we do to call upon the name of the Lord is what they're asking there. And then Peter answers to them to repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit there. So Peter's saying repentance, but I guess our question should be, what is repentance? You know, a lot of people go to the dictionary to look for what repentance is. And I always want to stress that in all my talks. So we need to get the biblical definition of these words. And a lot of times people don't like to look at it. What's the biblical definition of calling upon the name of the Lord? What's the biblical definition for belief? All those kind of things. We need to be looking in the Bible to tell us what these words mean here. All right, so what is repentance? And really importantly, how do I click on that switch that gets repentance going in my life and stuff? You know, if I'm not God and I need God, that should be leading me to repentance there. It's a repentance that has to be in that part in my heart that makes me want to change. That's what repentance is. It makes you want to change there. That part of our character that makes us make changes. And this has always been in God's word. He has required us to be making changes, to be in repentance on this. If we go over to the book of Second Chronicles in the 7th chapter, this is where they're dedicating this temple that they have built. Solomon has finally, he's king, and they spent all this money, all this craftsmanship building this fantastic looking temple, and they're dedicating it. And then before they go in and stuff, Solomon gives a prayer. He gives a prayer about, here in the 7th chapter, about, God, hear our prayers. And anytime anybody's having any kind of troubles, look to this temple and pray, and God, please hear our prayers. And he's doing any time of situation that we're in here. So we look at this thing. In verse 14 of chapter 7, we get God's answer to this thing. In verse 14, he says to Solomon, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." So he talks about if they humble themselves, you realize who they are, and turn away from their wicked ways, then I'm going to listen to their prayers and stuff on this. We look over in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, in the 55th chapter of Isaiah, in verse 7, the same thing. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon." He said, forsake the old ways that you did, the old sinful ways. Turn away from those things. And also your thoughts, and let you return to God. That, again, is repentance there, is what he's requiring of. In Matthew, the 3rd chapter, when John is baptizing there in the Jordan River, and here comes all these these Pharisees and Sadducees around are kind of listening. I think they're probably trying to get in on the what's going on here and stuff. But John looks at these guys in verse 8 of chapter 3 of Matthew. He says, verse 7, he says, and he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. He said, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. So repentance is something that's a change that's going to bear fruit also on this thing. You know, and then when he's in chapter 12 of Matthew, Jesus is explaining about kind of condemning Israel because they're not repenting. And then in chapter 12 and verse 41, he talks about the men of Nineveh. We read about that when you're looking in the book of Jonah and stuff. He says the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. So if you ever read Jonah, you see he's Jonah doesn't want to go there and preach to Nineveh because he doesn't like them, but he's going like, says, well, if I preach to them, they're going to change, and I want them to suffer the consequences of it. He's so mad. In fact, they do repent, and he's up there on the hill going like, I told you, God, that they would repent, and you sent me here anyway. I told you I knew this was going to happen. So we look at that. Acts 3, if we look in Acts, the third chapter, you always get that one thing in Acts 2:38. In the one of the big arguments that when we say, you know, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, a lot of folks that get this wrong, they go like, well, that means I'm repenting because my sins are forgiven. That's the reason I'm going to repent and be baptized. And it's like, you know, for he's a jolly good fellow, that's the reason we're singing this song, because the guy's already this way. So and then when you look at that, it's like, hey, repentance is already, we'll see that here, repentance precedes the forgiveness of sins. If we look in Acts 3rd, the third chapter of Acts, it's just the next chapter over when Peter's given another sermon. In verse 19, he says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So he's saying right there, repentance precedes the forgiveness of sins. So chapter 2, repentance and baptism is preceding the forgiveness of sins. We're always doing this. So repentance is essential if you're going to be saved there. You've got to have that there. We look over in Revelation 2. This is when we're talking about people that, you know, you have that good and honest heart. Well, how do you keep it? And we see, because it's essential for becoming a Christian, but also staying a Christian. We see here in Revelations, the second chapter, those congregations are having trouble with their repentance and their hearts. They're fading away there. We look in Revelations 2, in the letter to the church at Ephesus, and in verse 2, he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, that you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And if you persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. So he says that you need to repent. Do the works that you're doing in verse 2 and in verse 3, but repent of this thing about you leaving your first love. So maybe those folks were just kind of going through the motions, but their hearts were far from God. He's saying, like, you need to repent and return to this thing, or you're going to be taken out there. And we look here at the opposite if we go to Revelations, the 9th chapter. Revelations can be a goofy, tricky book, but the trouble is we keep trying to look at things that we probably stop wasting your time looking at. You know, they're always like, hey, what's this vial represent? What's this trumpet mean and stuff? And we're trying to, I think that's talking about this particular, that's talking about Germany. That's talking about Russia or something. This is like, we spend all of our time trying to figure these things out instead of looking at the big meeting here. So in Revelations 9, you see all this kind of hardship and death coming to these people. Like a third of everything's wiped out. A third of the people are wiped out. And we look at the reason for it. And in verse 20, we see a kind of a conclusion here. It says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works of their hands, that they should not suffer, not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, and stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. He's saying, like, we're trying to figure out what all these problems represent. And the big key thing is that there's a whole bunch of bad things happen to people. And what do? Well, we just keep on doing the same sinful stuff we've always done. So that's the message. I don't worry about whether it's a scorpion flying or whatever. There's problems coming. What do we do about it? And these folks fail to repent. They don't want to repent there. So repentance is about change. And repentance is not primarily about emotions. You know, when you ask somebody to the public, you know, hey, give me your definition of repentance. What do they usually say? They say, well, it's being sorry for committing sins and stuff, you know. And they usually mean it. And being sorry is important, because it leads us to repentance, but it's not repentance. And repentance is not about doing better also. There's this one, you know, why are you changing? I'm changing for health reasons. Can't drink and do the stuff that I used to do. The doctor says I can't do it. I'm going to die. Oh, okay, so now I'm going to make that change. Or I'm changing because I really, really don't want to go to jail. I heard that's a bad place, so I don't want to go to that. Or I'm changing because my spouse has said she's going to divorce me. And from what I understand, guys, divorce is pretty expensive, so we don't want that. So I'm going to change for those kind of reasons. Now, that's not the reason we change. We change because we've wronged God. And that's from humility. I'm not God. I need God, and I need God for salvation, but then I realize I've wronged God. And that's got to change. This is what we should be thinking. We look at, you know, so the book of 2 Corinthians gives us a biblical definition of what repentance is. And a lot of us probably might even be over there by now. We're looking at 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 6. We get our definition. It says, nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. So, start at this. Paul sent the Corinthians. They were having all kinds of trouble when we study Corinthians. They're like, boy, that is really a topsy-turvy congregation. All kinds of bad stuff's happening. All kinds of things are going wrong. So he sends them a letter to tell them, you guys got to shape up here. You're not doing things according to what God wants us to do. So he sends that letter. He sends Titus to Corinth, see how things are going. And Titus has come back, talked to Paul and said, hey, things have turned around there. And so Paul's writing the second letter to acknowledge that. But he's talking about how they turned around. And so in verse 6, it's nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. So when Titus came back, he was worried about Corinth, and he's glad to get this report back. It says, and not only by his coming, also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry in my letter, I did not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry for only for a little while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So he's talking to this. So he found out that they've returned. So he's like, I'm sorry that I sent you this letter, caused you pain and that, but I'm happy that because of that letter, you folks turned around or felt this godly sorrow and turned around. So he's looking at this godly sorrow is what caused them to repent. So being sorry was not repenting, but it caused them to repent. And we're looking at godly sorrow, not worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is not sorrow that you did things. Worldly sorrow is sorrow that you got caught. I used to get those guys all the time when I worked the road. And you get some really good speeders. You get up there, going to go write this ticket out for him. And I write the ticket, and the guy would, you know, take the paper. And he's like, well, I'm getting myself a radar detector. And that was the lesson that he learned. I didn't have the heart to tell him I got him with a laser, but that's fine. If he wants to spend the money on that, that's okay. Or we got him by airplane or something. That's fine. But, you know, he was worldly sorrow. I'm just sorry that I got caught, that this is costing me money. But, and again, worldly sorrow is like, I'm sorry, but if the opportunity presents itself, then I'm going to take advantage of it. There, so, you know, being caught there. Godly sorrow, though, is sorrow because I have failed God. I've done something wrong and I've let God down. You know, not sorrow, see if I can get an opportunity and keep doing it. But this time, you know, this is not what God wants me to do. I've let God down. You know, I need to love God. If I'm loving God, I've got to want to submit to God. I want to honor God. I want to obey God. And I want to trust in Him. You know, so if I want to have that relationship with God, to be close to Him, I got to get rid of all that sinful activity that I used to do and stuff. I got to change that. So this is going to involve a change of my mind, how I do things, how I think about sin. And it's going to be not only just a requirement of a change of behavior, but how I'm thinking about this stuff too. Stop doing what's wrong. And I'm stopped doing what's wrong, not because God is always watching. Like I've got a whole bunch of security cameras around me wherever I go. He's following me by some satellite or whatever. It's not because of that. It's because, and that's worldly sorrow if I'm thinking it, because God's always watching us. But it's because it's a change in my life because I've let God down. It's going to be a change in my motivation. It's going to be a change in the purpose that I live my life. And that's the reason I'm changing. And I'm changing now from thinking about me. When we committed sins, when I commit a sin, it's about me. I'm thinking about what I want, what do I need there, what satisfies me, you know, what do I want in my life. And that's how sin is appealing to people, because it gives you those kind of things. What about me? I want stuff for me and stuff. And that's what sin is doing. But repentance is changing our interest to what God wants. It's going to all be about God now. What pleases and honors God? So when I see that, what pleases and honors God, then I'm going to change to get to that part there. And that's the essence of repentance. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of life. That I'm going to serve the Lord in a better way, because I'm going to stop serving myself. So, and this is a fundamental to getting that good and honest heart. It's the fundamental to becoming a disciple and remaining a disciple. And it's determining, I guess, that's the determination that you make, is I am going to change. And I've got this thing that says I will change. So there's a couple more things I think we should add to that. Number one, I got to put the word can in there also. I will change. And I can change. You know, we look at the story of the sower there in Luke the eighth chapter, he talks about the seed is the word of God, and the part of the seed goes falling onto the wayside where the people walk. And what happens to that seed? Well, the birds of the air come there and grab it and fly off with it. And he explains it there in verse 12. He says that's the devil taking this word away from our hearts before it can really take any kind of growth there. It says, the devil is the one that's taking all that out. It says, the devil is the one that's offering the contrasting argument. Just like in Genesis 3 when he told Eve, he says, you're not going to die if you eat this fruit. Says, Satan tells us the same thing. Now it's like, you know, what do you mean God's all-knowing? What does it mean that, you know, you can't control your life? It says, you can control your life. You don't need any help. You're doing just fine. In fact, you're a God here, so you're kind of equal with God. There's no need to change. That's what Satan says. Or there's this other one that lie that Satan has. He says that you cannot change. This is the way you were born. This is the way you are. You can't do anything any different there and stuff. There's no reason to try to change. It's impossible to do. Probably you might have had some friends that kind of take that and preach that to you. Say, oh, this is the way you are. This is who you are. And this is, take it or leave it type thing. If we look over that you can't change, the Bible answers this question in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And we know that, again, Corinth had a ton of problems. And here is the reason that they had a ton of problems. In 1 Corinthians 6, we look there in verse 9. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. He says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That is a strong list, and it's probably not inclusive. But he says, these are terrible sins that these people that people commit. They're not going to go to heaven on this thing. But if look at verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Those folks that came from some really tremendous sins were sanctified. They repented, they changed and stuff. And I said that was probably the reason that they had so much trouble. We're going like, hey, these folks got into different groups. They're probably going, well, at least I ain't extorting nobody. So he said, Paul is preaching to the Greek mafia there. This is what these kind of people are. They probably drive by arrow shoots or something. I don't know. They probably did. They just said they're murderers and stuff. He says all these people have changed this thing. So this answers these lies. He says, these were some of you and you have changed. And if they can change, then I can change. That's no problem there. Luke 15, we don't have to go there, but the prodigal son, what's he doing when he's sitting there amongst the pigs, starving, wishing he could eat some corn? He says he comes to himself, says, I'm going to arise and go back to my father. And I'm going to do that. Now, and I'm going to go back to him and be a servant for him. He says that God, some people talk about, they think parables are fairy tales. It's a parable is based on a truth there on those things. But we do know in 1 Corinthians 6, those folks actually did repent and change there. So the prodigal son changed, the Corinthians changed, that means we can change. There's no sin that we cannot overcome by the grace and power of God, with the blessings of the Lord, by the blood of the Lamb. There's no sin that we can't overcome. If you repent, you can be forgiven. And don't believe that lie that you can't. So we've got I will change. I can change. There's no problem with that. Also, we got to put the word must in there. I must change there. Repentance is just not a good idea. And it's not optional either or occasional. Some days I'm going to repent and other days I'm not going to. It's in the heart of the gospel. If we look over there in the book of Luke again, he mentions it about three times or four times about repentance there. In Luke, the 13th chapter, and we got verse 3 of Luke 13. He says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So Jesus is requiring us to repent. We look in verse 5. It says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I always find that if he repeats something, it's kind of important. He repeats it really pretty quickly there. It's important. Well, we look over there in the 24th chapter of the book of Luke there, when Jesus is about to give his last commandments to everybody, to the apostles, in verse 46, he says, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. He's telling them that this is what Peter's doing in Acts 2. He's fulfilling what Luke's saying here in chapter 24. He's preaching about repentance there. He's fulfilling this thing. So when I see sin in my life, it must stop. So we can't be cherishing sin. We can't hold on to sin. We can't defend sin. We can't ignore sin. And we can't live in sin then. We change. We change what our lives are. We change what our motivations are in our lives. We change what our priorities are in our lives. So many problems we get because our priorities are goofed up and we think we're not being taken care of. But if we're looking at the right priorities, we find, yeah, we are taken care of. We need to be changed. We need to have this attitude in our lives to become a Christian. And we have to keep that in place anytime we stray from God's will. You need repentance and that attitude to stay a Christian there. And this is just fundamental to serving God in everything we do. It's just absolutely essential. So how do we change? How do you get your spirit ready for repentance? Maybe it can be hard to do, but how do I get my heart right here? But real quick here, how about if we look at David? Looking at David's life, because he is a tremendous example about somebody that repents there. He causes all kinds of trouble. He does things wrong, but when he's faced with his sin, he repents there. And there's a way that he does this thing. First of all, we got to have a willingness to take ownership of our mistakes and to do it immediately. Several times David makes these mistakes, but he quickly acknowledges his sin there. He repents. Bathsheba, for instance, there in 2 Samuel 12, causes all kinds of trouble. And Nathan, the prophet, comes and visits him, gives him this story about a man who lost his little sheep to a rich guy that had a whole bunch of sheep. And David's all mad at this guy that took the sheep. But when Nathan says, "You are the man," you notice what David does. He says, "I have sinned against the Lord." David doesn't go like, "Well, wait a minute, you kind of apples and oranges here, aren't you?" and stuff like that. He doesn't say that. He just says, "Yes, I did. I did that sin." Because that's the second thing. We need to admit it. We had no denying, no excuses, no blaming others. Just say, "Yes, I have done wrong. I've done this thing." And then two, you have to acknowledge what sin is. He puts the whole focus on what God's opinion of things are. A lot of times people commit sins and they just kind of, the attitude is, "It's just not that bad. I don't know what everybody's getting all upset about." I really notice that when I see the atheist channels, they always talk about, "So God's going to condemn you for doing this little thing." I said, "That's the deceitfulness of sin. That sin's not that bad. It's not causing any trouble here and stuff." We look at Psalm 32. Psalm, the 32nd Psalm in verse 5, he says, "As I acknowledge my sin to you, my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." So take ownership of it, and then readily acknowledge it. Don't be hiding it at all. We look at that thing. We look also, what does God feel about this? And we see that in verse, or Psalm 50, the first 51st Psalm, verse 4, he says, "Against you, and you only I have sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge." He says, so you acknowledge this thing about this sin. And then also three, you need to feel the pain of sin. A lot of us commit sin, we just don't think anything's wrong or anything didn't hurt anybody. The old no harm, no foul type mentality. In Psalm 51 and verse 17, he looked at it as the sacrifices of God or a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So he's looking, he's deeply contrite about it. He's upset that I've sinned against God. It's caused all kinds of trouble there. We look at who did we, when we think about who we've harmed, what kind of example we set to other people, that should cause us to be upset about that time. When we thought maybe we've led others astray by our sin. There's a lot of people that I get that thing. They're watching me and they're going, "Well, if Nick did it, I can do it." I did it accidentally one time. We were for Westerville North, we were doing chaperoning for the prom. And so all the chaperones met together at a restaurant. And so we're all there at this restaurant. I said, "What are you guys drinking?" We want to stay away from alcohol. We don't want to, because the kids always get into alcohol. So we're there, and I just go, I'm sitting there. I said, I'll have a root beer. And these guys come in, and they bring the root beer, and it looks like a beer bottle. So I'm never going to order root beer again. But I popped it in, and all these guys are like, "Well, Mick's ordering beer. Yeah, I'll have one too." And I go, "Whoa, hey, what?" And they go, "Oh, I'm sorry, Mick. We thought you was having something else." I'm like, "Wow, they're quick to follow me down the path and stuff." So, but leading all kinds of people wrong, that should upset me when I'm leading people the wrong way by my sins and stuff. We think about how we've hurt others. We think about how we've hurt God and the damage that's been done there to us. So when we've got that humility to realize that, I'm not God. I need God. I need God's directions in my life. And I need God's forgiveness, and so I want to be close to God. Then necessarily, if I'm thinking about that all the time, what follows is that I got to make some changes so I can honor God, and I can repent, and I can change there. So just the conclusion here. Luke 8, there's this soil. There's a soil that bears a lot of fruit. It's that good and honest heart. And so who's going to become a Christian? Well, it's going to be, and who's going to stay a Christian? It's going to be that person who can repent and stay that way. And when you trip up and you fall down, repenting means you get back up and get back to doing what you're supposed to be doing. It's the one who can repent and the one that's going to say, "I can change and do that." And these are essential. So we offer up the invitation for you this morning. Maybe you've tripped and fell, or maybe you've never obeyed the gospel and stuff, or maybe never repented of these things. God knows our hearts. And He knows exactly what you are, and He still wants it. So make those decisions and changes. So we'll offer this opportunity. Now, if you guys need any kind of help, prayers for anybody on that, just let us know while we'll stand and we'll sing our song of invitation.